Wow, what a day. Amen. God is good. Amen. As Pastor was preaching this morning, I was continuing to, in my heart, figure out what God wanted me to say tonight. And I don't know that I figured it out yet, so I'm just gonna let him do it. But tonight I want to expose to you, and though how painful it may be, the problem of abuse and addiction that's among us and the effects that it has on an individual, even a Christian, and to understand how big that problem really is. And as I was praying this afternoon about next week, I want to talk about, Pastor, how the victim of abuse and abuser lives a life of dysfunction. Because that's what we do. We live in a life of dysfunction. And then we start to see a victim become a survivor. But you know what? That survivor still lives in malfunction. And then I want you to see how Christ sets that survivor to be a victor and begins to properly function. So dysfunction, malfunction, and properly function. So I think that fits right along with what Pastor is speaking to us about on Sunday morning. So God works good. He's speaking to both of our hearts. He's telling us the same thing. We interpret it. We give it to you. And you interpret it, and you pass it on to the world around you. As I mentioned this morning, I find three different people in the church. When I say the church, I don't mean our building. I mean the church of Christ. When it comes to abuse, addiction, sexual sin, and the like. And there's the Christian who's been sheltered in Christ, and I think that's wonderful that you've been sheltered in Christ, and that's great. But they're somehow blinded to the fact, or somewhat blinded to the fact, that abuse is so rampant in our human nature. We're fallen humans, and we live amongst fallen humans. And there's nothing wrong with growing up being sheltered. I think that's wonderful. My daughter's been a sheltered daughter. She tells me that, Dad, I hear stuff. You've sheltered me. I'm like, amen, stay sheltered. So that's good. And then there's the person who has had abuse in their life. And they may have been sexually abused as a child, or they may have had substance abuse issues in the past, or they may be living in the abuse or in the midst of some type of abuse today, right now, right in this room. But you're afraid or embarrassed to talk to anyone about it. It's not stuff you hear that should be talked about in church. That's just not stuff we talk about in church. And how are people going to look at me? What are they going to think about me when they hear I have this problem or this has happened to me? And so I want to talk to you tonight. And finally, there's and I don't mean to discredit this, it's the all under the blood people. And it is all under the blood. But this could be people who have not dealt with abuse, but they believe that the hurts in the past, and the hurts and abuse in one's past are covered by the blood. Get over it. Move on. It's all covered. And there's truth in that. And then there's the person who's been abused or addicted, and they know that at the time of salvation that Christ covered them with their blood, with his blood, I'm sorry. And then I shouldn't be hurting anymore. The effects of the abuse have been taken care of under Christ's blood. I got to deal with it. I got to move on. And God can take away and he can heal that pain quickly, just like he healed Pastor Sherwood of his cold. Are you still healed? Amen. Yeah. So there's truth in that belief. God has healed and mended hearts of those who have been abused and addicted. I've seen addicts stop using instantly and never pick up again. So God can do that. But there's consequences to sin, unfortunately. And we live in a fallen world, and we live in a broken world. And sometimes things aren't that easy, and it's not because God can't do it. It's because we're not letting him do it. And so the goal here is to help you let him do that, help you let him heal you of those situations. I was reading in John, and I'm going to read half of this in the new NIV, and I'm going to jump right into Amplified, so you're just going to have to bear with me. So halfway through the passage, I'm going to switch versions on you. So who are you, they asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who has sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I will tell the world. They did not understand what he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus added, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, you will realize, know, and understand that I am he for whom you look, and that I do nothing of myself, of my own accord, or my own authority, but I say exactly what my Father has taught me. And he who has sent me is ever with me. My Father has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And as he said these things, many people believed in him, trusted, relied on, and adhered to him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is what's going to set us free. And as I read that today, and I looked in the Amplified, what's in parentheses there, it says, and these things, many believed in him. They trusted, they relied on, they adhered to him. And he says that the truth will set you free. So it's all about what's in this book that's going to set us free. This is the truth. And we need to spend time in God's word, and we need to spend time sharing God's word with others. So I jumped back and forth here, bear with me. So as I mentioned earlier, there's consequences to things that happen in life. And with abuse, there's consequences to the abuser, the person that's doing the abuse. If you're doing the abuse to yourself, there's consequences to the victim, to the person that's being abused. We live in a broken, fallen world, and therefore we have broken, fallen people all around us. But God, right? And in Romans 8:28, we know that so well, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And God can take the brokenness of our past, and he can make it and use it for his glory. And you may ask how. And you may be going through something, you're saying, God, how are you going to make this work for good? You know, but I hope throughout the next few weeks that you'll see that, how God is going to work things for good. So I want to review some facts. We're going to do some human graphing tonight. So I want everyone to stand, because you're all going to be a graph. Okay? I'm going to share some facts with you, unfortunate facts. So I want everyone, except for this row, actually, everyone in this half of the room sit, and half of this row, Monica, back, sit. Okay? If you were all women, the women that are still standing would have had sexual abuse in their past. That many women in this room, if you were still standing, would have had sexual abuse in your past. So you guys can sit. No, you guys stay standing. Karen and Jim back sit. Now, if you were all men, this many men would have had sexual abuse happen in their past. You can all sit. Every 2 minutes, someone in the United States is sexually abused. Every 2 minutes. So as we've been here tonight for a half hour, 60 people have been sexually abused in the United States as we've been sitting here. 44% of those victims are under 18 years old. 80% are under 30 years old. 54% of the sexually assaulted never tell anybody. How do they get the numbers if they don't tell anybody? That's not my job to figure out. Somebody else figured it out. But 54% never tell anybody in their lives. 14% of all men in prison were abused as children. 36% of all women in prison were abused as children. Children who experience child abuse and neglect are 59% more likely to be arrested as a juvenile. 28% more likely to be arrested as an adult, and 30% more likely to commit a violent crime. So the third of you that were standing, there's a third chance, if we look at the world's numbers, that you're going to commit a violent crime. About 1 in 12 adults in the United States currently abuse alcohol. So 1 in 12 of you in this room, I don't know, if we're the average American population, abuse alcohol. 9% of all high school students have tried cocaine. Isn't that outrageous? 9%. 50% of all U.S. homicides are alcohol related. Someone has been drunk, they've been fighting, there's a homicide. A husband's been drunk, come home, he's murdered his wife. 50%. 60% of all people in prison are incarcerated for drug related charges. 85% of the 2.3 million prison inmates in the United States have a serious drug abuse history. 85%. Just think if we could conquer the problem of addiction. Over 25% prisoners were under the influence of alcohol or drugs when they committed their crimes. So I don't give those numbers to scare you. I know they're scary numbers, but I want you to understand how vast the problem is. It's a huge problem. Abuse and addiction are a huge problem. In a fallen world, there's fallen people. And you know, our society just loves to downplay sin. Today we call it addictions, right? It's an addiction. And to me, that puts drinking coffee, a lot of coffee, and addiction on the same level as using crack, right? Because that's what society calls it. So then you say, well, coffee's legal. Okay, so drinking a lot of coffee is on the same plane as drinking a lot of alcohol. It's an addiction. Alcohol's legal. Not long ago, we called it substance abuse. It was hit a little bit more home then, but we've changed it to addictions. We're trying to explain sin away. But you know what the Bible calls it is bondage. The Bible calls it bondage. And when we take the problems and the issues of this world and we put them in God's eyes, there's hope. You won't find the word addict in the Bible, but you'll find bondage in the Bible. You'll find bondage all over in the Scripture. And what society has done, or we've taken sin and we've explained it and made it sound pretty. It's an addiction. Isn't that pretty? But it's bondage. And so when we recognize that abuse and addictions are truly bondage, we can find help in Scripture. You know, I've had so many people come to me and say, you know, I've been addicted for so long and I just can't find anything in the Bible that helps me. You're not looking for the right thing. You're in bondage. So you can be from a poor family. You can be from a rich family. You can be from a brown family. You can be from a white family. You can be from an educated family or a family who has college degrees, a famous family. We know all those famous families, right? An unknown family. And you know what? You're going to be affected somehow, or you can be affected somehow by some type of bondage, some type of abuse. Just some, you know, a girl comes home from school with a report card full of A's and B's and one C, and she's told she's not smart enough and she's not worth anything. Listening to everyone tell her sister how pretty her sister is, but never anyone saying how nice she looks, and she hears you're not pretty enough. You tell someone that one day you're going to be a doctor, and the words come back, you're going to be just like your daddy. You're not going to be worth anything. You didn't respond quickly enough to help your brother, and you hear you're not deserving of anything but a beating. You displease someone, and you're worthless. Nobody's going to love you. You try out for a team, and you don't make the team. You hear you're nothing but a failure, and that's all you're ever going to be. Words are so damaging, aren't they? Just one phrase like that is so damaging. If the right person says that at the right time, or the wrong person says it at a critical time, that can destroy a child's life. That can destroy a person's life. The memory of that event goes inside your brain and it takes residence there. It goes inside your heart and it takes residence inside of your heart. And you know, if we don't have God in our lives and we don't properly deal with that memory or that thing that's put into our heart, it's going to fester and it's going to rot and it's going to get worse and it's going to get worse and it's going to cause damage. And all the emotional discharge that should have come out is stored up in there somewhere. And it's just bubbling away, waiting to burst its way out. And it's either going to come out in other areas, in external areas, do interior destruction in your body, there's almost like this emotional time bomb that's ticking, just waiting to blow up. Imagine again for a moment an 8-year-old girl is being, and if I'm being too blunt, I'm sorry, but I'm going to be blunt because I think I'm going to not be graphic, but I'm going to be blunt. How's that? An 8-year-old girl is being sexually abused by her 12-year-old brother. And he comes into her room and after her mom has fallen asleep, and he tells her that if she ever tells anybody, mom's going to be angry with her for acting like a prostitute. Everybody in the family is going to hate her for bringing shame to the family. The kids in school are going to make fun of you. How many lies is this girl going to believe about herself because of that event in her life? Do you think she's going to have some trust issues with men? Yes. Do you think there's going to be a lot of anger inside of her? Yes. Do you think she and her husband are going to have problems in the bedroom? Yes. These are stories of people that I've talked to. These are real stories of people that I've talked to. Imagine 5-year-old boy taken to his grandmother's house thinking he's going for a short visit, and at the end of the day, mom never comes back, and grandma doesn't say anything, and another day goes by, and mom never comes back, and the next day, and now it's a year. Do you think he's going to have problems with trust, especially with women? Absolutely he is. Do you think he's going to have or bring insecurity into his marriage? Yeah. Do you think he'll wonder if anyone really loves him when he was 5 and mom left him all alone? Do you think that every time his wife leaves the house, he wants to know exactly where she's going and when she's coming home? Right? Most of us, you know, we're aware of the effects of abuse. There's harmful behaviors, there's emotional issues, there's habitual criminal crimes, there's substance bondage abuse. And I'm a former victim of horrendous child sexual abuse. And I'm going to do the best I can right now to share that with you and to share what I went through and to share how God has healed me from that or is healing me from that. And I can tell you that it's a helpless and lonely place to be when you're a child and you're being used in that way and you're being taken advantage in that way. I was probably 10 years old, 9 or 10 years old, when this person first approached me with a knife. And I was confused. I didn't know what was going on. And again, I'm not even going to go into details on what happened, but you can use your imagination and you probably won't get there. And it wasn't a one-time incident. It wasn't a two-time incident. I don't even know how many times it happened. And it wasn't just with that one person. He would bring his friends along. And so it happened over and over and over. And I read you some of these little stories just about, you know, the boy whose mom left him at home. You know what I thought about my parents? My parents hated me. They didn't know what was going on. I couldn't tell them. You know, I heard the lies. You tell mom about this, you're going to die. And I was afraid to die. When knives and guns are put in your face, if you tell anybody, you're going to die. I'll kill you. And it wasn't subtle. And so my parents lived in the same house, and they didn't know what was going on. I hated my parents. There was something wrong. Why don't they help me? Why don't they protect me? Isn't that what mom and dad are supposed to do? So here I am already starting to build hatred towards people that had no idea what was going on. At least I don't think they knew what was going on. This went on for a number of years. And as a late teenager, I attempted suicide, tried to kill myself, and was mad because I didn't succeed. I was so angry at myself, I was a failure. Because that was my only way out. Either this person was going to kill me, or I was going to kill myself. There was no help. I never had held a Bible in my hand before that day or before that time. I didn't know what God had for me. All I knew was what this abuse had for me, and there wasn't much of a future there. And so I tried to end my life. And I didn't try to end my life once or twice or three times or four times. I don't know how many times I tried to end my life. And as a young man, it did come out to my family what was happening to my parents. And the reaction was, okay, it's all done. Let's move on. That was pretty much the reaction. And I still hated my parents. I love my parents to death, by the way. I do. But that bitterness and anger just started to just build and build. And everybody in life I was angry at. I was mad at the world. Fast forwarding a couple years or a year, one night in the middle of the night, I disappeared. I packed two bags of clothes and I left the house. Nobody knew I was gone till morning. Nobody knew where I was for almost 3 years. I disappeared. I didn't want to deal with it. I didn't want to see those people. I didn't move far away, but I wouldn't get a phone number. I went and got a P.O. box because I didn't want them to know where my address was. I didn't want anyone to know where I was. I was gone. But you know what? That still didn't take the pain away. I thought, you know, if I escape, if I get away from all this, I'm going to be fine. I'm going to be good. But it was still there. It still hurt. I still kept trying to kill myself. And God wouldn't let me. And the last time I tried to kill myself, I took 800 aspirin. I counted every single one of them as I sat next to my bathtub, popping those aspirin in. One at a time, two at a time, pretty soon handfuls at a time. And I went to bed, and I got up the next morning, and I was sick. And I took myself to the doctor, and I said, this is what I did. And he says, no, there's no way. There's no way you'd be standing here. And they took my blood, and he said, there's enough poison in your blood to kill four people. We have no idea why you're standing here. And I was angry. I was mad at God. I couldn't kill myself right. I can't do anything right. That was what was going on in my heart and in my soul. I can't do anything right. I can't even kill myself right. What a horrible place to be. And as I think about it, you know, standing here sharing it, it's real, you know. But a week later, someone shared the gospel with me. A week from that day, someone shared Christ with me. And it was like a light switch in my soul. There was finally hope. Somebody told me who Jesus was. And I went to church the next morning. So this was on a Saturday. And I went to church the next morning when I walked in to the church. And Pastor Sherwood, you may know, I couldn't think of this chorus for the life of me until I got here tonight. But this was being sung, and I'm not going to sing. Over and over, this was being sung. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended. In the presence of the King. You know that one. Over and over, when I walked into those church doors, and I thought, who in the world is this God? Troubles vanish, hearts are mended. I walked to the front of the church. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know what proper church etiquette was. And I fell flat on my face that morning in front of church, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept. And I could start to feel the heartstrings being mended. Hearts are mended. What an amazing God we have. I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for my God, because I'm sure I would have eventually killed myself correctly. But God had a better plan. And God put the right person in the right place at the right time one Saturday afternoon. And I mocked him for reading his Bible because I thought it was a joke. But he said, you know what's really in this book? It's life. And as soon as he said those words, it's life, I thought, you know what? I need to hear what this is about, because this is something that I know is for me. So for many people, thank you for bearing with me as I bare my soul. This is difficult. For many people, abuse totally destroys them. And I was one of those people so close to the edge of being destroyed. And for some, it's just anger, and they take vengeance out on other people. For others, they have so much shame in their lives, they can't cope with it. And they end up hurting themselves or killing themselves. While others become abusers themselves because they don't know how else to live. They don't know how else to let out the frustration and the anger. And so without God, there's little or no hope for the victim of abuse. No hope at all. You know, and many individuals may have lived a life of hurt and brokenness and lived in an environment that has not taught them the things of God. And you know, I was talking to Kelly the other morning, and she was asking me questions like, why would people think that? Or why would people think this? You know, and when you live in a home that doesn't have Scripture on as its foundation, it's all a house of cards. I thought my parents loved each other. I never saw them yell at each other. I thought they loved each other, but when everybody was out of the house, they got a divorce. They hated each other, I found out later. But you know, I didn't know what love was. Because when you grow up in a home without God and without Scripture, you don't know what love is. And so there's so many people that have no idea how you know, we see so many broken marriages and broken families. No wonder. They don't know what true love is. Romans 3, I'm going to skip that, actually. You know, I don't want you to think that your situation is not nearly as bad as mine was, so therefore, you know, poor Russ. You know, yep, I understand, poor Russ. You know, we've all had something in our past that has kept us broken as adults. And whatever is the worst situation that happened in your life is still the worst situation that happened in your life. It's still horrible. It's still not good. And we need to allow Jesus to heal those particular situations in our lives. We need to take them before the throne of God. And if we don't allow Jesus to heal those, we start to mask those hurts. We start to try to cover them up with all kinds of stuff. Drugs. You know, I want to numb myself because I don't want to feel this pain. So it's drugs. You know, as I was thinking about this series and you know, are all these problems, or is one a symptom of another problem? You know, it all runs together. When there's hurt, there's dysfunction. And when there's dysfunction, there's a mess. So drugs. We put layers of defenses up on our wounds and try to bury them as much as we possibly can. Because we don't want to be hurt again. I didn't want to be hurt again. I was going to do everything I could not to be hurt again. So I left everybody I knew. I didn't want to be around anyone I knew. So you do everything you can to not be hurt again. You try to just cover it all up and hide it. Imagine being told that you have gangrene in your foot, and the solution is to put a new sock and a new shoe on, and it's going to be fine. Doesn't work, does it? You can't just wrap it up and pretend it doesn't exist, because it's still going to fester under there. And that's what happens. Hiding our problems don't make them go away. You know, even after I got saved and after I accepted Christ into my life and I had that new joy and that new life, there were still wounds there. There's still wounds that have to heal. And I spent some time pretending they didn't exist. I'm now a Christian. Great. I'm happy. And I was. I would never trade it. But the wounds were still there. And I was taking God's word incorrectly and wrapping up my wounds and holding them. But I was still hanging on to those wounds. There's, you know, the God's word is so pure, but if you don't take care of the wound, it's not going to heal. If we don't allow God's word to penetrate into our hearts, those wounds are not going to heal. And that's what I was doing. I was living a Christian life, and I loved God, and I worshiped God, and I breathed God. But I never went back And I never said, God, heal me from this stuff. God, take care of all this. Sincerely, never had done that. Up until just a few years ago. And every time I sit down with somebody who has been abused as a child, and they tell me their story, and I take them through Scripture, and I help them work through it, God still shows me there's parts of my life that I still haven't fully given him to take care of. And I'm like, you know what? There's another little root. Got to pull that out. Because those roots, you know what? They grow. Not orange trees. Somebody mentioned one night they grow thorn bushes. Right? So we got to pull all those roots out. And it's painful. To keep people from seeing who we are or how we've been hurt, we a lot of times act out in four ways of dysfunction. And one of those ways is performance. And I think that was my way of acting out in dysfunction, was I had this tremendous drive to achieve. I was going to do everything I possibly could to the best of my ability to prove that I was a good person, that I could do better than I was told I could do, that I became a perfectionist. And I'm not going to pick on Pastor Sherwood and his straight cans. I'm the same way. Everything has to be done just right, the way it ought to be done. I became a workaholic. The more I worked, the more I proved my value. And so I started looking at performance as what made me valuable. Because as a Christian, I still didn't see in God's word that we're valuable just because. Right? We're valuable just because. I use performance to be valuable. And we never ask the question, what does that cost me? What does that cost those around me? You know, there's its own trouble when you start trying to perform your way into being a good person. You can't do it. Yes, I had the Holy Ghost inside of me. I had the Spirit inside of me. But I was trying to perform my way out of my problems instead of letting God deal with them. The second way that we react is we become people pleasers. I need to know you love me, and you can call me anytime you want, because I want you to know that I love you. And we start to live this life, and we become so afraid of rejection that we're afraid to reject anyone. So we just start grabbing onto people, and we start saying, I'll do this. I'll help you. Yes, whatever you want. Call me in the middle of the night. I'll do everything I can for you. We become the great rescuer. We think we're the Savior, right? But we don't ask, in what am I doing? Is this healthy for me? Is it healthy for my family? Or how is that behavior affecting those around me? You know, and the dangers of those two things, becoming this performer or this pleaser, we reward you for doing those in church. I'm sorry. We see them as signs of faithfulness and commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so we forget that Christ calls us into a relationship with him, not to kill ourselves, to serve each other. I'm sorry. You know, and I'm all for serving in church. But you know what? If your heart is not in the right spot, that's where the problem lies. And, you know, for so many years, I didn't know it was a problem. I did everything I could to serve God. But I was running. I was running away from things that God wanted to take care of in my life. I was dysfunctional. So the third way. So yes, those two ways. We performers and pleasers. And unfortunately, the church looks at them and says, that's good. There's a servant of God. But you know what? If you're not serving God for the right reasons, you're not serving God, you're serving yourself. So the third way we act is act out in failure is that we start to look for situations that we know we can fail at. I'm going to go over here and do this because I know I can fail. Sounds weird, doesn't it? We go after terrible choices in relationships. We move from one abusive relationship to another. Right? The magnets, as Pastor talked about this morning. The person that's always going to shoot for something far below his or her potential. That's what I'm going to do, because you know what? I might actually be able to do it. I might actually be able to do something right. So I'm going to go for something far below my potential. They almost wear a sign that says, "Punish me. I don't deserve anything better." You know, they could be doing so much more, but nothing seems to help them see the light. So they're going to start sabotaging things to keep moving forward and forward. And they don't consider the cost of that behavior. The fourth, so we've got performance, we've got pleasers, and we've got failure. And the fourth is defective. Flat right out, we become defective. We choose not to cope with anything. We don't try to cover it up at all. We're messed up. We know we're messed up, so we're going to act messed up. Right? We become addicts to drugs, to alcohol, to destructive habits. We won't commit to anything, to anyone, not even to ourselves. We just kind of float around life looking for someone who can take care of us. There are no concrete plans for the future because it doesn't matter. I'm defective. I'm broken. And so when we go in to start talking about dysfunction, those are the four areas of dysfunction that I feel that really as Christians or non-Christians that abuse puts into our lives. The performers, the pleasers, the failures, and the defectives. To hurt a child, the hurt of a child can govern the life of the man or woman without them even realizing what's going on. And, you know, we don't recognize that we're so dysfunctional. And when I say we as all of us, but I say we as those of us who've been dysfunctional. We don't realize we're dysfunctional. And the good news is that today God loves all of us who are dysfunctional. And that's why we're here. God doesn't ask us to give up a mask before he loves us. Before he chooses to love us. Someone else may have. Someone else may have given us false love, but that's not the God we serve. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows every intimate detail of you. He knows what you need to work on before you need to work on it, because he's already finished it, right? It's all done. And God still chooses to love you, even though he knows what's deep inside. God knows you can't be trusted, but you know what? He still loves you. God knows that you have hidden plans and hidden agendas and secrets, but he still loves you. God knows that you have a hidden past, but he still loves you. God knows every single thought that comes to your mind during church, but he still loves you. None of that changes God's love for us. And you know, when that revelation hit me, after it was some time after I became a Christian that I really understood what the love of God truly meant. When that revelation hit me, I tell you what, I was unstoppable. Luke chapter 4. Why did Jesus come? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus didn't come just to have us go to heaven. That's a great plus, isn't it? Jesus came to heal our hurts. He came to heal our brokenness right now, today. Not when we go to heaven, but today. He sees what's inside of us. He knows all the pain and the bondage that we've been living under. He knows all the lies that we've believed, that we've told, that we believed and told ourselves that we believed. He knows all that. The second part of the verse said, he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free. We forget that we can be prisoners to our past. Just because it happened a few years ago doesn't mean we're free. It still can hang on to us if we don't give it to God. Jesus wants to walk back there with us in the trauma that occurred in our past and take a key and unlock the door of today. Again, imagine with me for a minute a man who grows up and goes berserk when his wife asks him what time he'll be home for dinner. Or a teenager who starts yelling and screaming at her mom to wash after she asks her to wash dishes. Now these are level 10 outbreaks on level 2 situations. There's something going on, right? Have you ever done that? I'm sorry, I overreacted. A level 10 breakout on a level 2 situation. We're in bondage. We're a prisoner of something in the past. It could have been an hour ago. Could have been a day ago. Could have been a week ago or 30 years ago. But when we let that stuff fester and we let that stuff stay in our heart, we become in bondage to it. When we give our lives to Christ, we become new creatures. There's the word for the night. New creatures. And we're ready, and we'll be ready for as heaven as we ever will be, right? But as Pastor said this morning, those words encourage me, and I believe them so strongly that I told the words to somebody else today. I told these words to somebody else today. I can confidently assure you that God will heal you from the wounds of your past. I can confidently tell you that He'll set you free from your addictions. I can confidently tell you that He will make you whole. He will take you from that place of dysfunction to malfunction to fully function. And if He can't do it, then He's not God. Right? We can confidently say that. Ephesians 2, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Too many believers go through life thinking that God's ashamed of them, or God's angry with them, or they're not quite sure what God wants from them, or even if God wants them. Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon Him to open the eyes of the blind. And you know what? That's blindness in our heart, isn't it? The false beliefs that we have about God and about ourselves keep us from being able to see the true love that God has for us. I can preach about sin and what's going on, wrong right now, but until you really believe that God loves you, sin is always going to have a greater power in your life. Sin is always going to have a greater appeal in your life. It's always going to have a greater grasp in your life until you truly believe that God loves you. If we don't believe that God loves us, there's no reason for us to put our trust in Him. There's no reason for us to give our lives to Him. But you know, when we don't fully give ourselves in that moment to Christ, and I'm going back to my experience, I still have those memories stored up inside me. And level 10 reactions to level 2 circumstances started to occur. Reactions to situations would happen even without even me thinking about them. Like, whoa, where'd that come from? A woman can be absolutely beautiful to those around her, but when she was growing up in a group of boys on the playground, they made fun of her. They called her names. They laughed at her. She went home feeling ugly and unworthy. She was convinced that she wasn't attractive. So you know what she's going to do? She's going to settle for half the man who'll treat her with half the respect and even use and abuse her. And you'll think, well, what's wrong with her? Why doesn't she just leave her? Why doesn't she just leave him? Why would she go be with someone like that? She's thinking, at least I have someone who loves me. At least I have someone in life, and that's probably more than I deserve. The lies that we tell ourselves. Jesus came alongside of her and offered her a new life. She receives her salvation at the moment she accepts Christ, but there's still work that had to be done in her life. She needed to allow Jesus to take her back to the time when those prison doors were first locked, when that offense occurred, and those bars of ugliness and unworthiness were sealed inside her brain. She needed to go way back to that time. I needed to go way back to that time, to where that that prison was that I was trapped in. And then I needed to hear Jesus say, I see where you are, and I hear what you think. But your thoughts are the lies from the enemy. And I needed Jesus to tell me that. And I needed Jesus to tell me that I wasn't the person I kept telling myself I was. He said, let me tell you who you truly are. You're now in me. In me, you're absolutely perfect in the eyes of God. In me, you're seated with me in heavenly places. Right next to my Father, reserved for who have special, or reserved, right next to my Father, I'm just going to stop there. The gown that you're wearing is absolutely beautifully white. Your eyes are as radiant as the sun. Your smile is noticed by angelic hosts and brings delight to my heart. This is God speaking. The silver crown on your head dazzles with brilliance from stones that are placed in it. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm always going to love you no matter what. Every time I look at you, I see the truth of who you are. Isn't that amazing? And that's what we need. That's what God is telling all of us. Every time I look at you, I see the truth of who you are. He doesn't see the broken person. He doesn't see the damage that was done. He takes us back there and he says, that's not you anymore. That's who you used to be. But now you're in me. And I see the truth of who you are. You know, there may be hurt in your life that keeps you from experiencing all that God wants to do with your life. And it may have happened recently, it may have happened a long time ago. It may be causing you to choose sin over devotion with God. And a lot of times that's what happens. We choose sin over devotion with God because, again, we don't really truly feel or understand what love is, even from God. And so God wants to heal you today. He wants to touch your heart today. God loves the hurting people of this world. You've got to be willing to let Jesus Christ take you back to the place where it all began so that your past prison bars can be smashed by the overwhelming love of God. You know, that was the most amazing experience I ever had. It was years later. It was years after I became a Christian, but I remember the day that God broke those prison bars. And he said, this is no longer part of you. It's no longer your identity. You know, you may need to cry over what's happened. You may need to grieve over what's happened. You may need to just tell God how you felt about it all. But you've got to go back there and you've got to let him break those prison walls and knock them down and tell you that that's not who you are. Because in him, you're perfect. In him, everything that's happened in the past is gone. It's done. You know what? I even found that I was mad at God. Even after I didn't know who God was back then, I was mad at God because I was still hurting. And it was okay for me to tell God I was mad because you know what? He still loved me anyway. He still loved me anyway. And you know, I know that God was there when all this was happening and I just didn't see his hand. I didn't know who he was. And again, I'm so thankful and I think I'm so thankful that someone shared the gospel with me. And you know, if you're here tonight, and I apologize if some of this was difficult. It was difficult for me. It's hard for me to go back and say this is who I was, but I can say who I am today. I'm free from all that. I don't like to go back and say this is the where I was because it makes me remember those feelings, but I know where I am today. I'm not there. But if you're here tonight, You heard the numbers I said in the beginning about how many people are affected either by sexual abuse or violence or drug addiction. There's somebody that crosses your path every single day that's been through it or going through it. And all you have to do is what the young man did to me and said, Jesus loves you, and it tells you right here. And share the gospel with them. And love them where they're at. Love them unconditionally. Not in one of the dysfunctional ways I mentioned earlier. But love them. Show them the love of Christ. And as Pastor talks in the next few weeks about becoming functional and fully functional, I see us being able to do great things for our community. Because there's so much hurt out there. You do not believe, there's so many people, you know. And God has given me discernment. I can talk to somebody at the grocery store across the line who's checking me out, and I know there's something going on in her life right then and there, that maybe her husband is being abusive, or she may have been abused as a child. God puts that on my heart. And I thank God for it, but I also, it's a heavy burden, because it puts responsibility on me then to share the word with that woman and to tell her there's hope. I'm going to just keep rattling on, Pastor, so I'm actually going to stop here, because next week I want to talk then about, you know, my goal tonight was to help you understand the issues and what's there, and to give you some of the feeling of what it feels like, and you know, you're always going to hear, and you'll hear it from people that you minister to. You don't understand unless you've been there. Can't understand unless you've been there. And there's truth to that, but God can also give you a little bit of that feeling. God can give you a little bit of that sorrow for that person. You know, and it's okay for you to walk up to somebody and to just feel a little bit of that pain. Because when you feel that pain, you're going to want to even share with them more about how God can relieve them of that pain. And so, yeah, you may not understand if you haven't been there, but God can give you wisdom, and he can give you discernment on what those things feel like. So I don't know where I was going with that, but we need to go forward. As we go forward and through this series, you're going to cross people's paths, and you're going to be able to hopefully to minister to them and to help them break those walls. Let's pray. Lord God, we're just so thankful that you are a loving God, Lord, and it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter who we think we are. It doesn't matter who others have told us we are. You love us unconditionally, Lord. And that grace and that mercy that you shed for us on the cross, Lord, you came to this earth and you died for us, Lord, so that we can be set free. Lord, so the things that we've done wrong, the people that we've hurt, Lord, we can be forgiven of that. We can be set free from that. And what's been done wrong to us and how we've been hurt, Lord, we can be set free from that as well. Lord, you came so the prison walls of sin can be broken. Lord, and that our hearts can be fully mended. Lord, it's hard to imagine, Lord, as I think back, that I was in a place where I thought there was no hope, where I thought there was a place that the only solution was to end my life. Lord, but I'm so thankful that you're in my life today. I'm so thankful that you have, Lord, dug, and you continue to dig those roots of sorrow and hurt and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and all the things that damage us, Lord. I'm thankful that you continue to work in my life and continue to dig deep and find those areas in my life and point those out. Lord, and I pray for each one here tonight, Lord. I pray for those that may be struggling tonight, that may be struggling with addiction, Lord. I pray that you'll just put on their heart, Lord, the deliverance that you can give them, Lord. Give them the hope that tomorrow is a day, a new day in you. Lord, that in glory, Lord, I pray that you'll just touch anyone here tonight who may have been hurt by another person. Lord, and I pray that your healing hand goes upon them right now. Lord, let them feel your warm spirit, Lord. Let them feel that warm spirit flow over you as we sit here tonight. Let them feel those prison walls begin to melt in their heart, Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who may have hurt someone, who may have caused damage in someone's life. Lord, I pray that you'll just touch them, touch their heart. Lord, give them the courage to go back to that person and apologize. Give them the courage, Lord, to make it right. Lord, give the victim the courage to give forgiveness, Lord, because unforgiveness is so damaging. It's so destructive. Lord, we have all these areas of dysfunction in our life because of sin and things that we've done or things that have been done to us. And I just pray that you'll give us that divine revelation of how to just clean those things up, how to take those things out so that we can be even more powerful tools for you, Lord, that we can serve you and glorify you, Lord, in sharing the gospel, Lord, with others, in life with others. Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've done in my life. I'm so thankful for the healing power of your hand. In your name, amen.